This morning, you're going to wonder what's going on. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to do a sermon together. And I said if we go long, it's their fault. And they said if it goes long, it's my fault. But I think this is a neat way to do this because it's important to understand something for us this morning about the context of how we share the gospel. We're going to read a passage, but it's going to seem odd that there is a phrase in the passage that says that there is an altar made to the unknown God. Now, Don Richardson gives some great understanding to the statement, and I'll tell you why it's important in a minute. There were a number of different altars that were made. There were a number of different gods in the time that Paul is writing. And in fact, there was a plague going on in the time that we get to our passage. And nobody could figure out which God had caused this to happen. And they would bring out the yellow pages of religious deities, and they found out that they didn't make any one of those ones angry. And so they went to the island of Cyprus, and they consulted with this wise man named Epimetheus. And he said, here's what you need to do. You need to go and all of your sheep, don't feed them for a number of days so that they're really hungry. And they did that. And then one day after all the sheep were really, really, really hungry, they decided to let them out into a rich, lush, green field. And some ran and began to eat right away. But there were a number of them that just sat down. They didn't eat anything at all. And so they decided they were going to build altars beside each sheep that was just laying there. And they did. And they began to sacrifice them. And in the field, there would have been altars all over the place, each one for a different sheep that laid there. Now, a number of them had laid ruin over time, but one was somehow restored. One ham was some reason they continued to fix up. And it says, this is dedicated to an unknown God. Now, why tell you all of that? Because religion, in quotes, played a huge part of the culture that Paul's going to minister to. And as we're going to hear from Phil and Janetta, we're going to hear ourselves as well. Understanding the culture in which we live has a profound understanding of the gospel. I'm going to read to you now from Acts chapter 17. Beginning at verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So we reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? Are you bringing some strange ideas to our ears? And we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are in every way very religious. For as I walked along and looked very carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For from one man he made every nation of men, and they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined that the time set before them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by Paul's design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with injustice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Diosthenes, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. I begin to think of Paul. Paul was writing to Gentiles. The Jerusalem Council had just met. They had determined that you didn't need to become Jewish to become a follower of God. Paul's on a second missionary journey. There's a map, should come up in a minute, of Paul's second missionary journey. Paul and Silas are together. Timothy's going to come a little bit later. And they're going back to all the churches that Paul had visited in the first place and making sure they're doing well. He's going to encourage them. John Mark and Barnabas don't agree with that. And they go out to Cyprus. And all of this sets the question to which Paul was addressing when he talks about that unknown God of the gospel. I begin to wonder how those first hearers understood that as Paul's telling them something so new. How is the gospel understood in the community in which you serve?
In Tanzania and in the communities where we work, we meet people who are Muslim, we meet people who are Christian, and we meet with people who believe in traditional tribal beliefs, and they're the Sukuma tribe. The good news of Jesus and the gospel, it goes up against the African cultural views, which include polygamy, that is, more than one wife. It also includes the belief that men are superior to women, also the belief in various gods in nature, and believing that people and land can be put under a curse by a witch doctor, and then there's a need to appease the spirits of the ancestors. Some of the churches also preach the prosperity gospel, and this is a threat to living out a sincere Christian life. Individuals attending those churches are easily drawn to a charismatic preacher who promises health and wealth and a stress-free life if you attend his services, his church, and pay for his services and his advice. There's also a tendency for people to look for their identity in the church, because they believe it gives individuals status within their communities. They may attend church out of a habit, but have a very shallow understanding of what it means to be a Christian. They may also blend their understanding of Jesus with their beliefs in their traditional beliefs. So when life becomes stressful, they will often fall back on their tribal beliefs to work out their problems. And that means a visit to the medicine man or the witch doctor and traditional healers, who are believed to know what the future holds and have the answer to life's problems. Go ahead.
For those who convert to Christianity, the message of the gospel frees them from the bondage of living under a curse, the bondage of the gods of nature, the bondage of ancestor worship, and frees them from a sense of hopelessness and not being able to change their destiny. And then those Christians can respond to God freely out of a sense of gratitude.
Much like the text, it seems that you're serving in a culture that has very deep spiritual roots. And as you seek to connect with the culture, how do you weave together the gospel in a way that connects with the community you serve?
Yeah, in our work and the people that we work with, our African friends will tell us that faith and daily life are closely woven together. Our friends believe that a spirit world exists and affects every aspect of their life. And I can give you some examples, such as naming your newborn baby after a deceased family member so that the family member's spirit will continue on in the child. Or waiting for special signs interpreted by the village elders or the witch doctor that will tell you when is a good time to plant your seeds or harvest your crop. Our African friends will also consult the witch doctor to remove a curse that has, in their opinion, caused a hardship or an illness. Some churches that have integrated aspects of the Sukuma life, that's the tribe, into the shape of their church buildings, like a round Sukuma hut. They will decorate using the church using colors and patterns that the Sukuma people see as representing aspects of their lives. There's thrones in their church, and thrones are used by the chiefs of the Sukuma people to watch over the congregation.
At the Malcolm Gorrell Health Center where I work, it's very interesting to see how attuned each of the staff members are to spiritual needs that exist in the community, to the point where our receptionists are able to discern if the patient's problem is actually a spiritual problem, or is it that a pastor needs to be called for, or is it an actual physical problem for which the patient must be seen by the doctor? But the difficulty for the staff is integrating their Christian faith into their work. For example, in this area of Tanzania where we live, people with certain diseases, such as HIV/AIDS, are seen as cursed. And the staff does carry the stigma over into their work. It is difficult to lovingly care for people infected with HIV/AIDS when this exists. But God requires us to love and care for these people as image bearers of God. Therefore, most Fridays when I'm at the health center, I do devotions with the staff and even with patients who come to our devotion time. And those devotions tend to focus on deepening all of our relationships with God and with each other.
Is there anything that you wanted to say about these pictures?
The picture at the top on the left is a typical Sukuma church. And on the bottom right, you can see the stage, or you will, the front of the sanctuary with, it might be hard to see, with the three wooden thrones, if you will. And this is actually a church that has been influenced by a Catholic priest who has brought Christianity into this village. Mm.
It's interesting how times don't really change. We go back to Paul in his writing in Acts 17, and they were filled with a culture that had an early version of the prosperity gospel. The people didn't think about eternity. They lived for pleasure. They were full of what we'd call hedonism. And they really lived for the moment, although they back then had a high desire and pursuit for knowledge. I think we've kind of lost that part about a little bit. But their idea of idol worship, their idea of, well, we have that today, right? Mm-hmm. It's materialism, it's power, it's different, but it's still the same. We worship a lot of things. And we have our ideas about how to do missions here in North America, and I wonder how much we really understand our culture. But I think about you going to Tanzania, and how does the setting, that you serve affect how you do missions? What works, what doesn't?
We integrate our daily work and teachings with the truth of the Bible. We do not preach in the traditional sense of missionary work, and I think that's something we tried to tell the children this morning, that we're all missionaries, and we all need to share our love of the Lord with people that we work with or interact with daily. So we give honor to God as the Creator and acknowledge God's redemption through Jesus Christ by sharing our knowledge and our skills in very practical ways. For myself, it's in healthcare, and for Phil, it's in agriculture. We believe that one can confuse the message of the gospel when one comes in with their own ideas about how to solve problems and with our own agenda about development. We have learned to listen to what our real needs, what the real needs are of our Tanzanian friends as they see those needs. So working and praying together with our Tanzanian church partner, which is the Africa Inland Church of Tanzania, we share the love of Jesus in very practical ways, and this results in the transformation of individuals and communities. And I have an example of a woman in a village which did not have a church for many years. And then our Africa Inland Church of Tanzania partners, the Community Development Department, thought, we need to go to this village because it was very destitute. And so they brought in a mobile van that would dispense health care to the people in the village. They went to the village leaders, and they asked if they could set up a literacy program and if they could set up a village savings and loans program. Mm-hmm. And there was a woman there who was basically the town drunk. She was very abusive. She was very, she was definitely not liked. And when it came to eating during some of the seasons when food was quite scarce, she would eat her children's food and leave them hungry. But someone in the village, not long after the programs were started, invited her to come to the program, and she came, and she felt very much loved and cared for. And so she started looking at what was being done, and this veil of her bondage to her drinking started to carefully lift for her. And one day, with the encouragement of the Christian leadership there, she gave her heart to the Lord. And she's a new woman. She gave us her testimony not long ago. And we could just see the people who met together nodding their heads and saying to us, kind of elbowing us and saying, she really is not the same woman. She's changed. So it's that transformation from the inside out that we look for. And that's why we cannot separate our work from the gospel. So what happens is that working through the local church allows us then, and those who are already community leaders, to reach the people and builds the respect of the local church for the people. Other more experienced missionaries have educated Phil and myself in the ways of the Sukuma people, and the missionary's wisdom has helped us not to make big mistakes when it comes to the people we minister to. Because that can happen very easily and really defeat the work that is being done out in the villages. There is tremendous respect for World Renew, the organization that we are working with, and also for the Western trained volunteers who come and work in this area, and for ourselves too as World Renew volunteers. But we also realize that we need to give respect to the people because it is they who have invited us to be part of their lives.
Yeah. And it's amazing, the power of God. Like, even when Paul begins to write and he begins to say, this unknown God, he's not unknown. He's the one who created the stars. He's the one who reveals himself as he reveals himself in as crops come up, as the rains come. And I think that that connection to your culture that you serve and how Paul goes on, he says, and although you may not see it, much like the town drunk, God is at work in millions of small ways trying to accomplish his purpose, just like he did to the community as Paul is sharing in the city square, and that people responded. You were telling me on Tuesday the story of how God showed his providence in the story of that poor woman. Can you just share that story?
Yeah, I'd like to share the story of Happiness. I met Happiness first in 2016, and when we visited her village, we had been invited into the village by the Afri Inland Church people, and they had shared with us that because of the drought, this was one of the villages that was food insecure, and there were a number of families that they were going to support. And we met a lady who, actually she followed me. She was with a group of other women, and she asked me if I had any money or a bag of rice, because she had a family of three teenagers at home. She'd recently been widowed, and there was no food in the house. And through the work of the deacons through the Africa Inland Church, we were able to provide some care for her. But the drought, like you can see in the top left-hand picture, it lasted for 18 months where there was no rain. And farmers, and almost everybody's tied to the land. Almost everybody in Tanzania is a farmer. They received no harvest because of the drought. I learned later that Happiness had joined the agricultural programming that her community had done through World Renew. And Happiness had told me that she was able to give a testimony that in 2016 she was begging to raise support and food for her family. In 2017 she took the trainings, and in 2018 when I was back this past March in the village, she was one of the first people to come up to me in our training and said, I want you to visit my farm. And she remembered me by name, and so I wanted to visit her farm, so I did that, and she showed me a field of about 1 acre that had been harvested with corn and was growing beans, and that's the picture on the top right. And then she took me to her home, and that's the picture at the bottom, where she had an abundant amount of storage of corn. And she was so thankful that the community and through the work of World Renew, we were able to lift her up in a time of her need. But then also she told me that now her son, who didn't want anything to do with farming when the drought was on, was now interested in working along with her. And then she took me to three other farmers who she says she's trained in the last 6 months. And this is a picture of her. She's on the right, and she's holding a bag of seed, and everywhere she goes, she shares from the bountifulness of her harvest. And yeah, it was pretty special, very powerful.
You were telling me that, I've been thinking about that story all week. And, you know, I think of not only that story, but I think of the story in the bigger picture of life, the story that, that God gives to each of us, and the rich abundance of knowing the grace of God, to know of the love of God who not only gave his life for us, but walks with us. And it begs the question, it's a rhetorical question, how can we be so overwhelmed with God's goodness and not take those seeds and go to the neighbors, go to our coworkers, go to the soccer fields, the dance studios, the Starbucks, wherever we are, and tell the story of faith.
Yes.
And then bring you along and go, look what God is doing. Because that's something that Paul tried to do wherever church he went to. I think that's something for us as well. And I think that ties into the story of the healer that you were going to tell us.
Well, I'd like to share the story of the healer. Now, a couple times already this morning, we've mentioned the medicine man or the witch doctor. Well, we could also call him the traditional healer. And the traditional healer is a leader in the village, and people will often go to him before they would seek help, especially if they're ill in a Western facility with Western medicine. In the town of Mwanza, where we live, there are traditional healers all around us. And even after 5 years, I do not know who they are or where they live, because people don't want to let me know that. But if a child or adult goes to a traditional healer first, that often results in the medical condition getting worse. And then when they come to the health center as a last resort, we try our best to treat them, but often the disease is far too far along and the people die, children and adults. And the negative outcome of this is that the hospital receives the reputation as a place to die, not to get better. What we see more often in the rural villages is that when we address the leaders and when we ask for permission from the leaders, including the local medicine man or witch doctor or traditional healer, whoever you want, however you want to call them, and we invite them to become part of our agricultural trainings or come and see what's happening in the health clinic so that they can be part of what's going on and understand a little bit more how Western medicine can help their community. They then experience God's love in action, because when they come, and they do, this gives the people in the community permission to also seek care and participate in the trainings. That's how much power that person has in the community. And then when these trainings are done, they are done with a Christ-centered message of care and concern. And it often very much touches the hearts of the leadership within the village, including the medicine man. We're not saying that many have converted. They still need much prayer. But the fact that God has worked through them with his Holy Spirit to open the door for others at that point in time to come is a real blessing.
Mm-hmm. One more question for you, but something that I've really been thinking about lately is understanding those to whom we minister. Many of you know I like to engage people in the story of faith, so the way I go to Starbucks and the questions that I ask people at Starbucks are going to be different than the questions I'd ask here in church. When I go to the soccer field and I have a conversation with some Muslim folks on the soccer field, it's going to be a different than I'm going to be in my small group. It begs the question is, what have you learned from your audience?
Well, we work with the Sukuma tribe. And the Sukuma, as many Africans are very relationship-oriented. Mm. It's not individualistic like we are here in North America. They extend hospitality to us, and we are expected to accept. Of great importance is sharing a meal together, not just coffee at Starbucks.
I like
that. An African proverb goes, if you do not eat with us, you have not visited. Mm. In our interactions, our hosts are indirect with questions and answers, because otherwise you'd be too forward, and we must follow this example. They are polite, and the raising of your voice in anger or putting down the elders is not permitted. The churches are very welcoming, and it is an honor to share a prayer and a selection of scripture when called upon to do so, even totally out of the blue. Mm. As Christians, Phil and myself and others from a developed country in this world, it is assumed that we have had access to so much more biblical study material and training than they have. And they hope to learn more about the Christian faith from the lessons we share with them. But we do need to greet them in the proper way. We need to listen, follow their example, eat with them, work beside them, honor the elders, live life with them, and through these different ways, we gain the respect and the privilege to share the love of God with our Tanzanian friends.
Mm-hmm. We've started in Athens. We've gone to Tanzania, but we're in Canada. So how do we tie this all together? I shared this with you guys as we talked, and after the service, if you want to ask more questions, please do, because I think I was there for 2 hours. It didn't seem like two, and we could have gone all day. So there are more stories about what God is doing that I know aren't told. But I think for us, how do we begin? How do we begin to do what Paul did in Athens? And it's to begin first, here's the application. Know what you believe. How do you do that? Be a part of a church that teaches the Bible. Be a part of a small group. We're going to start small groups up in September. Be a part of our prayer ministry. Place yourself in the opportunity where you can learn the story of God and your faith can be enriched. Second, don't be passive about waiting for opportunities to share the gospel. You don't have to know it all. God's going to take care of that part. Don't just have Starbucks, have a meal with people. Listen to people's stories. And I could share a story, but I won't, of a time this week where you just listen to somebody. And if you listen to somebody, they will often open the door for you to ask questions about faith. Third, know the people that you're talking to. Know something about their culture, their background. How do you do that? Spend time with people, and you'll learn a lot about them. And then fourth, just go out there and take the seeds of faith and scatter them. It's God's job to do the rest. He just invites you and I to join Paul, to join Timothy, to join Silas, to join John Mark, to join Barnabas, to join Phil and Janetta, to join our deacons, to join those involved in ministries of the kingdom all around the world, and start scattering seeds. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the stories that you are doing in the lives of people. We thank you for the story of how you were at work within the town drunk. We thank you for the story of happiness, which is touching other people's lives, which is encouraging hope not only within her own family, but in her community. We thank you for the story of the gospel coming to life next week as we hear two young people profess their faith, as we hear the story of faith to answering the call to become a deacon, as we hear the story of faith with a team gathering to go to Bolivia, as we hear the story of faith in response to that seed planted in our story with the group of young people that will go on serve, for those that will help lead Vacation Bible Camp. Lord, thank you that you are doing an amazing thing in the world. Lord, may we respond to that call this morning. In whatever way it is, to join you in mission. And Lord, as Phil and Janetta enjoy this time of refreshment here back in Canada, as they witness a baptism in their own family, a story of your goodness and your hand at work again. Lord, we pray that you would continue to use them here. Would you refresh them and strengthen them, Lord? Would you continue to do a good work back in Wasna while they are away? And Lord, as they look towards the future, Lord, may they be amazed at what God has done, even in their absence. Would you continue to use them not only there, but here, to build your kingdom? In your name we pray. Amen.